historical moments. In fact, it looked like every Wednesday it's been something that has been different. I would say things happening that are life-changing. Last Wednesday, the 6th, well, a week before last, was a Senate runoff, and we saw the insurrection of the national capital. And then the next week was the impeachment, the 13th impeachment, a second time in history of the President of the United States. And today, this Wednesday, the inauguration of the 46th President of the United States. So with this, as we are starting with a new president, new cabinet, new people put in place, even new senators and all, let us pray that those in office will make godly decisions, right choices, and help to move us forward as God would have us go forward. So that's what we're believing God for. It was one statement that was made today during President Biden's inaugural speech that really stood out. And I just wanted to read that because it resonated within my heart. It says, America's greatest strength is not the example of our power, but the power of our example. And when he said that, it resonated within my heart because I said, this ought to be the position of all of us, not just Americans, but I would say you could put other things in that place where the Christian's greatest strength, believers' greatest strength, our greatest strength is not the example of our power, not to be showy and how much power we have, but it's the power of our example. How do we model what we believe before others? So with that in mind, I'm going to talk about this, at least for our subject tonight, change, changes, and choices. Change, changes, and choices. Because in this, we see changes occurring and changes are happening rapidly. But the scripture that I want to call your attention to begin with is here in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. In fact, we've gone over it before, but I believe it's apropos for this time, this hour, to go back to that scripture. And let's begin to see it within the context of the things that's happening here today. Because one of the things about Daniel, he began to prophesy about the things that are yet to come. We saw many of the prophecies of Daniel's fulfilled, but yet we see many of his prophecies yet being fulfilled. But it says here in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, it says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And here's where I want you to really pay attention. He says, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals now deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. And light dwells with him. Light dwells with him. Now, I want you to hear these words that were spoken by the prophet Daniel. When he talked about change, and that's the thing that we are focusing our attention upon now, change. What do we do when things begin to shift, when we see changes occurring? We hear a lot of talk about climate change. Climate change, and we know that how the seasons change from summer to fall to winter, from fall, summer, spring, winter, fall, or fall to winter. But in these climate changes, and then people are talking about how there's changes taking place throughout the whole world as far as climate change, global climate change. But I'm talking about climate change as being a new season. According to what Daniel was saying, when he talks about he changes times and seasons, I would call that also a climate change because there's a change of climate that's taking place all around us. The atmosphere, the environment will not be the same as it once was. So this is a new season. And understand when these climate changes occur, it's a different time. It's a different time as we see seasons change. even during the year. It is a different season, but let's look at this word season. Let's look at the word season. New seasons have to do with the calendar. It has to do with the changes that take place within the climate as far as our environment is concerned. But that word season also can be applied. We talk about seasoning. It is also, we talk about seasoning something, to season. When you season food or you season a particular thing, or even when wood is seasoned, what happens when you put seasoning in the food, it takes on a different flavor because the seasoning influences the food, wherever that seasoning is applied. It has the tendency or the ability to influence the food. Now, I was thinking about this, and here's what I began to look at, even how it used to change the flavor, because food can be bland if you don't put salt in it. If you don't put salt, that food is very bland. I know my wife is very careful about using a lot of salt, but I don't like to use a lot of salt either, but I have to have some salt, because if I don't have any salt, then the food is so bland that it doesn't bring the flavor taste out as it ought to. My sister-in-law, Barbara, said something the other day. We were talking about a peach cobbler that we bought in the store. And my wife put some nutmeg in it because, you see, coming from the store, it wasn't seasoned right. So she put some nutmeg in it and put a few spices on it to make it taste more homemade. But then Barbara said, here's something you ought to do. When you make a peach cobbler, said, put a little salt in it. And said, and it didn't make sense because we said, well, if anything, you want your peach cobbler to be sweet. She said, no, put a little salt in it. And said, put a little salt. And what it'll do, it will highlight the flavor. I remember even when it comes to coffee, we understand that it was recommended to put a little salt in the coffee. And he said, what will happen when you put salt in the coffee? He said, what it does, it takes out the bitterness. And it gets rid of the rough, that edge that might be within the coffee. The acidity and the edge is there. And it also enhances the sweetness. Now, I want you to see something here. We're talking about seasoning. We're talking about putting a little seasoning in things that we use every day or we eat every day. Now we talk about change and the environments, environmental change that's taking place. Now, where do we fit in the equation of all that's taking place within the world today? We begin to see, the swearing in of the new president, vice president, first time an African-American, a West Indian African-American was sworn in, and a female as vice president. And now you have a vice president that's a woman and a first man rather than a first woman, first lady, and many other things. We could talk about it all day about the changes that are occurring. And I'm not saying that all changes are good. I'm not saying all changes are bad, but we're just saying things are shifting and things are changing. But here's what the Bible says. That's the whole point. Where do we fit in? Where do we fit in? When these things are changing as they're changing now, where do we as believers? Because that's really my responsibility to help us to see where we fit in, you see. So the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, this is Jesus speaking. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. He said, but when the salt loses its flavor or seasoning, how shall it be seasoned? He says, it is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. When he says that we are the salt of the earth, we talk about put a little salt, get rid of the bitterness. We talk about a little salt will enhance the flavor. Even the sweetness is sweeter when you put a little salt with it. Some people put salt on their watermelons, but it enhances the flavor. But it says, now when we talk about salt in the natural, the Lord begins to put us in that category of being salt. He says, you are the salt of the earth. So when those things are lacking within the culture, we talk about the culture itself. We talk about the things that we know that are in violation of God's word, We know that the culture, we know the world lies under the sway of the wicked one, and we begin to see the culture shifting in a particular direction. And as a result of the culture shifting in a particular direction, we see where there are the president being in place and even other elected officials are put in place in order to govern. We talk about governing. It is really being in place where they're really there to help to give expression to what is really happening as far as the people that put them in office. So with that, who are the ones that can make a real big difference? It comes to us, or it should be us as being believers. We are the salt of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. In other words, let's look at what we're talking about. When we begin to look at the changes that's taking place, there has to be, here's what I want you to see. There has to be a change within the change, within the changes. A change within the changes that really matter. It is a change. I did a teaching recently about Ezekiel and the wheel in the middle of the wheel. Understanding that the wheel in the middle was the wheel that gave impetus to the outer wheels. So he's really saying is that is our responsibility to begin to deal not just with what's taking place as we look at the changes from the perimeter, from the outside, but we are the ones that can appeal to the heart of humanity. We ought to be, as a church, the conscience of this nation, so that the flavor that we give will help things not to get out of control or to regulate the activities to a degree that they will, to some degree, at least consider the boundaries that the Lord had established for all humanity. You say, I'm not saying all will live up to that standard, but at least there ought to be a standard for them to live up to. So now, this is what we're talking about, the wheel in the middle, the wheel in the middle, heart changes, which lead to head changes. So now, as the heart is changed, when the heart is changed, then our conversation is different, and you'll begin to see people thinking differently. So in that, we see surface changes versus radical changes. There are radical changes taking place now, but then there are superficial changes. But God is saying there has to be a deep change. This is, I would venture to say that we're living in a, there are movements occurring. Movements occurring. But I want you to understand this. These movements just didn't begin these last 4 years, 5 years, 6, 7, 8, 10 years. The movements have been in process for a long time. Things have been in the process of developing and unfolding as they have unfolded over a period of number of years. It didn't just begin now. But what happens, but we were in the making, these plans were in the making, but understand they were made rather as a result of previous decisions. Decisions. That's why we talk about choices and decisions this year. Because the changes that there were decisions made, then decisions made upon those decisions, and then if this becomes the standard, then the decisions are made, and then you begin to see it moving on from there. So now we see the direction of this nation, the direction of the world is now moving, what is now moving and becoming, and it's becoming more apparent. We see what was in the development, because every decision, that it puts us on a path leading towards a destination. Don't ever think that these decisions stand alone, but when you make a decision, that decision is leading towards an end. So now, going back to understand, I'm going to talk about Daniel some more here, but I want you to understand as we begin to see where we stand, the Bible says, very familiar, Ecclesiastes 3:1, to every thing there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven. Now, what he talks about, I love the way he puts it. He said, there is a season and a time. There is a season, and understand within time, you begin to see that seasoning having its effect. Its effect is made over time. because understand, seasoning often has to do with, you talk about wood seasoning over time. Time has a way of seasoning things, because what happens, I even know some places, in fact, when you get a, they call it a good steak. When you get a real good steak, what they call it, aging that steak. That steak would be aged before it's, because through the aging, it is seasoned. We begin to see even in the making of wine, they let it set for a while, and it can, if it's older wine, they call it seasoned wine. So it says to everything there is a season, but that seasoning takes place over time. But yet that which was seasoned must have a purpose for being seasoned. There's a purpose for it being seasoned. It is being seasoned for proper usage. There's a use, there's a application for that which is being seasoned. So what happens, you understand? So we see the work of the enemy. The enemy, devil can be very patient. And he can sit back and say, okay, you might not be doing exactly what I want you to do now. But if I could just get you on the path that would lead to your agreeing with me, then that's good enough. You see that? And the same thing, even when we came to salvation for us to come to the place of being saved, understand, salvation is a completed work where God, I mean, it's we work out our salvation, I understand that, but I mean, but the conversion takes place where we are born again. It can take place immediately. But here's what happened. But there are many things that led us to that point. There were many things that led us to the place where our desire then was to be converted. Our desire was to surrender our hearts and lives to the Lord. But what happened, that's all a part of it, you see. Everything, there is a season, there's a time and a season for every purpose. So when we say a word, when we speak a word, when we do a kind deed, whatever we're doing, it is moving towards a particular purpose. It's moving towards a particular end. And God will use you. He will use me in such a way so that we fulfill his purposes. And we have to always be aware of the fact that our activities must be of such that we are moving towards God's purposes and not just our own, lest we be manipulated by the enemy. Now, let's go back to Daniel. Let's go back to Daniel. I want you to see what Daniel was saying here in Daniel chapter 2. And let's look at verse 23, the rest of it, the rest of the story. He says, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. He says, you have given me wisdom and might. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. Listen to what Daniel, he was really saying. He says, now we see times, we see seasons, we see changes taking place. And I use the subject, we talked about not just change. We said this is change, changes, and choices. When we said change, change is that which is taking place around us. And then we begin to see people coming to the place where changes, where they are being changed. And all of this is a part of the whole where we are brought to the place for the choices. But he says, I thank you and praise you, O God, my Father. You've given me wisdom and might. You've given me wisdom and might. He was saying through a prophetic lens, he says, you allow me to see what others were privy to see. You let me see something that they weren't seeing. So therefore, he could prophesy. The prophesy, he could speak into the future. He could speak of the end, the purpose. There is a time and a season, a very purpose under the heaven. He could speak of the purpose, God's intent. And what he would speak in such a way to give a forewarning to those that he was speaking to. He said, you allowed me, you gave me wisdom, but you also gave me strength or might. He says, and have now made known to me what we ask of you. He made a request before the Lord, and in time, you see what happened? Within the right time, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know what the dream was and the interpretation of the dream. And within time, God began to reveal the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had to Daniel. But then not only he was able to talk about the dream, he was able to speak of the interpretation of that dream. So how did he do it? He asked God for that. He said, Lord, I want to know what this all means. I want to know what this shifting that's taking place is really all about. You see, we've had several presidents in my lifetime. What does this mean? What does this mean, the pandemic that's taking place at the same time? What does it mean with similar loved ones who have departed? What does all of this mean? It doesn't make sense in the natural. But the question that we go before the Lord is, when you come into the sanctuary of the Lord, when you come to hear the word of the Lord, you come to make sense of life out of life so that you could get an understanding. You could get an understanding of what's going on, and you begin to see things from God's perspective. So he says, Lord, you helped me to know what I asked God. Let's go back and understand the position of a minister. Let's say a true prophet of God, a true minister of the Lord. I like the way Solomon would, he'd say, question, he would say, smoke of smoke, all the smoke, says the quester. I preached on that some time ago out of the Message paraphrase. What he's really saying, that he's on a quest, but he's also saying that he has more questions than answers. He says, as I travel on this journey with people following me, I'm having to ask you every step of the way. He doesn't just download all the information about every step you're to take, every turn, every twist and turn in life that you're to make. But what the Lord will cause a person that loved him to do is to be full of questions. In fact, that's what prayer is all about. That's what prayer is all about. When we pray, you see, if any man lack what? Wisdom, you ask God. So what happens as you ask God is really coming under the authority of the Lord. Understanding. God will give. That's what he says here. He gives understanding. He gives understanding to the simple. But the simple-hearted are the ones that will acknowledge the fact that they don't know so that God can begin to show them things that they otherwise would be incapable of seeing. So Daniel didn't come before the king cocky and half-baked, but he came before him. First of all, he went before the Lord and said, Lord, I'm asking you to show me the dream of the king. And then also, Lord, give me the interpretation. So he said, you've given me wisdom and might. You've made known to me what I ask you. He says, for you have made known to us the king's demand. The king's demand, because this is what the king required. But the king didn't have any answers. And understand this. The king didn't really have any answers. But understand, the prophet did. And understand, that's where God wants us to be. At a place where we're not just so happy to be on board with those that may be leading politically. But if anything, we talk about the wheel in the middle of the wheel. We should be the ones that would be postured to provide answers to the questions they would ask. Because the truth of the matter, as life continues on as it's going now, all of us are going to have more questions than answers. That's just the way things are going to be. There's going to be more questions in this life than we really have answers. So he says here, but you showed me, you made known to me what the king demands. When the king is troubled, and understand, when our new president is going to be troubled, understand there are things that when he's going to be briefed about what position is really all about. Yes, he served as vice president, but to be briefed as he would be briefed and the things that he will learn, he would be privy to. Not only that, that's on one level, but let's look at the different levels. The senators and the congressmen and all the others, the cabinet members, they're going to be privy to information that's going to be eye-opening experience and shocking to many. They're going to have to make decisions. People in positions have to make decisions. And you could be an armchair coach, and it may look very easy from the outside, but when you're really on the playing field, I'm good at armchair coaching too, But, you know, why didn't he move to the left or move to the right? Because I went out there getting hit like he was getting hit. But what happens when you're in the heat of the battle, it's altogether different. And what happens, even as we begin to ask questions, every time I stand before you, I have to ask God questions. And I stand, as Paul would say, in weakness, fear, and trembling, because before I stand before you, I don't have any answers. I don't come with the answer and say, well, I can just at any moment ask me any question. I'm the answer man. No, I'm not that way. I have to go into prayer. I have to search the scriptures, seek the word, into the word, what God may be saying to us in regards to a particular matter. And then I can stand before you and say, now, this is what the Lord is showing me in relation to things that's happening within the world today. And that's really the assignment he's given, is that we are the ones that ought to seek out the things that will provide the wherewithal for people to progress in their lives. So now we talk about choices, making choices. We're talking about environmental choices. We see choices, the environmental changes taking place, but then we see personal changes. Now, we see where choices are made on that level, but then you must make a choice. We look at personal choices. What choice will you make every day, every moment? You have to make a choice. Now, that's what happens. And here's what happens. We begin to say, well, the president can decide whatever he will to decide. He can just move in this direction. He can write executive order, and he can tell people to do this and do that and the other. No, he's not a dictator. He can't be a dictator. He cannot be a king. But understand what the position really ought to be. He is a manager. You see, he is a manager. He's a manager of the will of the people. He is a manager of the will of the people. That's why I said it's important that we understand the whole purpose of our influence. Because when you look at, is it management or is it control? If he is a manager of the will of the people, then whichever way the people may be moving, or whichever way, whatever trend, whatever demand may be among the masses, then he is just to manage that. Is to manage that. He is to manage it with wisdom. He's to manage it the best way it could possibly be managed. But understand what has to happen. He just can't be who he wants to be and do whatever he wants to do without question. So if that be the case, you see, our problem is much greater than we first supposed. We might have thought, well, it's just Democrat or it's just Republican. That's why I said I'm more of a centrist, because I see good within the policies of political party on the Democratic side as well as the Republican side. But at the same time, I see issues that need to be corrected and adjusted if it's going to please the one that I've been called to submit my life to. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we talk about management. So when you get into this area of management, you begin to see where there is a multiplicity of ideas. We see multiculturalism, and all of that is a part of our society and all of those things. But then the president must be at a place where he is taking into account the will of the people, but at the same time managing the affairs for the good of all. So now, who is needed? We need some salt. We need some salt and we need some light. So that, here's what happens. If the salt has lost its flavor, it is saying when the church has lost her influence, then what happens? She becomes political. And what does she do? She'll take up even issues that ought to be issues of the heart and turn them into political positions or political issues, politicizing things that ought to be matters of the heart. So in this, we're saying, that's why revival is so important. The church awakening, the church coming alive, the church being vibrant, so that we can say, thus said the Lord, not just, and going back to what the president said, and not just by power, by force, but by example, that they can see what God has said by the way we live and the love that we actually distribute, or we provide, or we show to others. So in this, we see the shifting of position and influence. Now, here's what it says here about the heart again. Let's look at the heart in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. It says the preparation of the heart belongs to man. The preparation of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Let's look at this. The preparation of the heart belongs to man. It is saying you prepare your hearts, and that's what we're doing now through the word of God, through sharing the gospel. You see, let me just put it this way. The things that you're receiving from me, these are the seeds that we pray would germinate within your hearts, so that now when you talk about the seed, it's not just the seed that's there, but the fruit of that seed will manifest within your life, so that now you're not just parroting what I've said. You can say what I've said because I'm speaking from the word of God, but the fruit of your life will display what the message, will put on display what the message was intended to produce within you. So with that, we begin to see that the preparation of the heart, if a heart is not prepared, as I prepare to deliver, we talk about, I told you that when I deliver the message, I had to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what to say because so many things are happening. I don't have any answers. I don't know what to do, but I'm looking to you to give me an answer. I'm looking to you to provide what is needed for my own life and for the lives of those that follow. But the preparation of the heart is something all of us must be engaged in. The preparation of the heart belongs to man. We must prepare our hearts. And during the prayer sessions, the early morning prayer, devotional times, I would say when I get an opportunity, when I'm leading or other times, I said, look, prepare your hearts for this evening. Prepare your heart for this evening because we want to be ready for what God has to say to us. We want to be positioned so that we can receive the word of God. The same thing, Friday evenings, let's prepare your heart this weekend. You see, you talk about a Sabbath, you talk about taking time to rest. What are you doing? You're resting so that you're preparing your hearts for what God has to say, because God is going to speak in such a way. The demand that you place upon the word will feed you. God will feed you those things that you desire of him. Desire. The questions that I ask would be questions that you ask, and then God will begin to answer those questions and give direction to our lives. So now the preparation of the heart belongs to man. We must prepare our hearts. Get rid of all the clutter. Get rid of all of the residue. Whatever's in our hearts, we go before the Lord. Say, Lord, I want you to remove from me anything that could very well be a distraction or a deterrent for my being in position to receive. But then he says, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. When understand what happens when you hear the word, that's God talking. And when you speak, is God speaking through you? The answer of the tongue. I'm going to help you understand this after a while, because I want you to see what God does. He will begin to take charge of your tongues so that you will begin to speak what needs to be spoken. You can say what God has said. Now, let's go into it, because I want to get this before we run out of time, because here's another scripture. Let's go down to the ninth verse of Proverbs, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord directs his steps. Going back to those being placed in office, what happens? All the plans that are being made, all the plans, understand, the administration has this is our plan. These are our plans. This is what we intend to do. All of our agenda, we put together the agendas, and they say we're going to accomplish this thing, that thing, or the other. But you know what? That's still not sufficient enough. God can disrupt those plans. We saw it happen already. We had to scrap the plans that we had for 2020, because when COVID-19 came, we said, now we can't go on our retreats. We can't have our picnics. We can't have our outreaches and traveling, missionary journeys and the like. Why? Because it was prohibited as a result of the travel bans and even our own safety. But now we understand. But so the plans of man's ways, the heart of man plans his way. His heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. So when things happen that would interrupt our plans, we still have to say, blessed be the Lord. God is still directing our ways. He's taking us the way that we ought to go. And oftentimes it could be a detour from a way that we're going, but yet the end will still be him being glorified. And now we say, well, okay, Lord, you're doing all these things, and why would you do it? What are you up to? And why would you do it this way? It doesn't take God by surprise. He knew all these things were about to occur even before they happened. Acts 15:13 says, known to God from eternity are all his works. Known to God from eternity. God knew from eternity that this day would come. He knew from eternity who would be in office 4 years ago, 8 years ago. He knew who would be in office. He knew who would be in office today. He knew the situations that we'd be facing even this very hour. Now, I'm not saying that God caused it. You see what he said? But God knows. Known to God from eternity are all his works. His works. But God knew that if this happened, this is what he's going to do. If that happened, this is what God's going to do. So he knew ahead of time how to offset whatever mistakes we might have made within life. He didn't order our mistakes. That's what some people think, that everything that happens, in other words, we're like puppets or slaves, so we have no will at all. No, we have free will. And we can make decisions, but our decisions will not disrupt God's ultimate plan. So now, all of his works from eternity, he knew these days would come. Now I want to get to something here. Let's look at, back to Daniel, because we look at Daniel speaking of King Nebuchadnezzar in the fifth chapter. Let's go all the way down to the fifth chapter. I'm not going to read all of this because you know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He was very prideful and arrogant, and he wanted them to worship an image, this image that would really be worshiping him. And what happened, if you go all the way down, you begin to see how God had to humble him because he had gotten besides himself. In verse 21, then he was driven from the sons of man. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was like the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet from the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God, here's the part I want you to see, that God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomsoever he wills. That's the part I want you to see. It said that God began, you say, wait a minute, Nebuchadnezzar was king. He said, you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. God did not, he did not abdicate his authority, even though Nebuchadnezzar was ruling. God super rules over the kingdom of men. But at the same time, he appoints whoever over it, whomever he chooses. So, in other words, when Nebuchadnezzar was in office as king, God was still ruling, and God placed him there, but he placed him there that he may rule through him. So whoever's in office, that's the objective. God's desire and God's will is to rule through them. It's his will that need to be accomplished. Now, with that, we begin to see where the prophet comes in. That's why we must become the mouthpieces before the Lord. Because, you know, in Amos 3:17 says, surely the Lord does nothing lest he first reveals it. He reveals what? His secret to his servants, the prophets. He will not do anything, so he will make known to his servants, the prophets, those who serve him, that prophesy, that speak on his behalf. He won't move until he makes known, as it was with Daniel. He said, this is what I'm about to do. This is where I'm about to go. This is a secret. This is a thing that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of. And this is the interpretation of that particular dream. He wasn't going to, we saw that God was going to humble him, but it was already revealed to Daniel beforehand. He does nothing lest he make it known and understand through the word. When you begin to hear a message, that word is dealing with more than just what's happening here and now, but now and then. And then he tells us then, if that be the case, if we have something so precious to carry within us as the engrafted word of God, and then it's our responsibility to deliver a message that God would have us deliver, we got to be very careful how we walk, how we live our lives, the things that we do, appetites that we have towards particular things. You see, because what happens, you don't want anything to interfere or interrupt that message being delivered. So in that, the Bible tells us this is how we ought to speak then. When we speak a word, don't just speak from the resources of your own head. Yes, you ought to observe all the activity taking place around you. I need to be aware of what's taking place within our time, but yet it's not just a matter of being a reporter of events that's taking place, but to speak prophetically concerning those things. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak as the oracles of God. So when you speak as an oracle. I begin to look at this word oracle, and I begin to just ask, what is it like to speak as an oracle of God? It's speaking beyond your own human ability. You're speaking beyond your ability, your human understanding. It's being a yielded mouthpiece before the Lord. It is utterances from God. You know, we talk about speaking in an unknown tongue, but understand there are also utterances that come from God that come from on high. That's beyond, let's say, the rationale of individuals who merely can say what has been said and parrot what others have already said. But we speak as the oracles of God. We utterances must come forth whereby his wisdom, which passes through such vessels, exclusively those who are dedicated to him. So he would allow that truth to pass through our vessels. He has taken, and you understand, it's amazing. You say, Lord, I wouldn't have known that unless you would show this to me. I wouldn't have understood that unless you made it understandable to me. You follow. That's all a part of the vessel being prepared. But now, how is it received by those that hear it? If that preparation of the heart has not happened, then it will go right over the heads of those that the word was meant, was directed towards. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews, it talks about it came to them as it came to us, but it did not profit them because they did not mix it with faith that heard it. So we speak as the oracles of God. Now, when we speak as oracles of God, understand there is a preparation of the heart. We mentioned that already. We prepare hearts. We study the word. Don't ever think that I'm not anti-intellectual, anti-study, anti-education. We study the word of God, but we don't rely exclusively upon what we study. We should not rely exclusively upon what we study, because we understand that I think Bishop Tumlin would always say, he would talk about the scripture. He said, open your mouth wide, now fill it. And he said, yeah, you fill it with some air, unless you read the scriptures, unless you studied some things. Something has to be in there when you open your mouth wide. So what happens when you feel you meditate upon the word, when you open your mouth wide, there's something coming out that's going to make a difference in the lives of others. So now he says, he began to tell him, he said, you're going to face some challenges. You're going to face some hard situations, some difficult situations here. He said, but this is what I want you to do. In Luke 12:11, he says, this is what I want you to do. When they bring you out, bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, he said, don't even worry about how or what you should answer. There are times when you say, well, I'm not prepared for this. Don't even worry about how you should answer or what you should say. He said, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. He will teach you in the very hour what you ought to say. So when you're standing in a situation and you're saying, well, all this is about, I'm going to tell you, I'm intimidated. You will be intimidated because of the environment you may find yourself in. The Lord said, he said, excuse me. He said, don't you worry about it. When you stand there, because of what I've developed within you, when you stand there, I'll give you the message to deliver at the very moment that you're standing there. I've been in situations like that. I said, well, I don't know what to say. This is really above my pay grade. These people are way over my head, more education, more experience, all that. And then while I'm there, God will give a word of wisdom. And that word of wisdom will be exactly what needs to be said. And I would say, praise God. I said, and you get prideful about it. Then God cannot entrust it to you as much because you start thinking it's you. But all the while, you must understand this is God. Now, I want to, before I close, I want to go back to that statement that Dr. King had written in his book, Strength to Love, because I want you to see it now in light of what I just shared. He says, science investigates, religion interprets. Science gives man knowledge, which is power. Religion gives man wisdom, which is control. I hope you see the contrast. Science deals mainly with facts. Religion deals with values. The two are not rivals. They are complementary. Science keeps religion from sinking into the valley of crippling irrationalism and paralyzing obscurantism. Religion prevents science from falling into the marsh of obsolete materialism and moral nihilism. So when you begin to think about the science, as many will begin to investigate, even the sciences, social sciences, and all the other sciences, you see, those things studying behavioral science, all of those things are good, but they're not good in and of themselves, you see, because when it's all said and done, what is the interpretation? How can we interpret what is really going on? How can we, here's another thing too. How can you interpret even the deepest longings of the heart, that which resides deep within the heart and the soul of an individual? I tell you, the Lord will begin to allow, that's what religion does. Science gives man knowledge, which is power, because now that person has prestige and power, but religion gives man wisdom, which is control, self-control. So all of these things. And then when you have good religion, because some people talk about religion is, we don't have religion, we want life. But religion has to do with practice. Religion has to do with the practice of what we believe, the application of the truth that we ascribe to. That's what good religion is all about. So what you really believe is your religion. Bad religion is bad practice. But now we understand that the laws that govern the heart, the laws that govern nature, as we begin to look at those laws that govern nature, we begin to see where man will come up with all kinds of great things, but the laws that govern nature will still remain the same. They won't change because you want them to change, but they're unchangeable. These are the laws of nature. There are certain laws that are there, and you can work the laws, but I mean, the laws are there. But here's what happens here. The Bible helps us stand. My heart, as we move towards understanding how these laws work and how laws operate, we begin to understand that the law of the Spirit of life operating by way of His Spirit can bring people to a place where they're not just, as Dr. King would say, where you're just investigating, or you're just at a place of seeking a degree of power, or you're just dealing with facts. But if anything, you come to the place of having values established within your life. There's something to live for. There's something to strive for. That's much greater than just coming to the place of being impressive. All this stuff will be superficial unless we come to the place of having spirit life residing within us. I love what the scripture talks about even as we would speak. He says, my heart overflows with a good theme. I write by composition concerning the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready writer. It is saying that out of the abundance of my heart, there are things that just come out of me, and those things that come out are the things that are so necessary. I would venture to say, here's what happens. God will begin to answer my questions to me. And while he's answering my questions to me, he's answering your questions for you through me. That's how God operates. He will answer my questions to me. And he understands this is part of our humanity, because we talk about the laws that govern nature. We have questions, but who can provide the answer? God knew the end before the beginning and everything in between. He said, I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That's what God says concerning us. So if we really want to get to the place we talk about changes or changes and choices, I would mention to say, let's start by making the Lord our choice, you see. When it said, choose Jesus. Make sure that, if anything, you say, what have you chosen when you choose Jesus? You're saying, Lord, what you know is what I agree with. I say amen even before I gain the understanding. And then I say, I'm postured to receive whatever you desire for me to know. I've already submitted to your will. That's the posture position that we must take as believers, is to say to the Lord a great amen. Lord, amen to your will. Amen to your ways. Now, Lord, teach us your ways that we may walk in your steps. So as these changes are taking place around us, we have a God that knows the end before the beginning and everything in between. This new administration just started today. What is it going to look like by the end of this year? What is it going to look like at the end of 4 years? Would we be better? Would we be worse off? I'll tell you, who knows? I don't even think that the president knows. Surely his cabinet doesn't know. Surely Congress doesn't know. House and the Senate doesn't know. Who knows? God knows. He knows the end before the beginning and everything in between. So if anything, when we choose him, he will guide us through the pitfalls. The mistakes will become stepping stones. Whatever might have happened, whatever may occur within the days to come, the church, those that believe God, don't have to be nervous, don't have to be anxious. We can be prayerful and say, Lord, the hand of the king, and let's put it in our vernacular, the hand of the president, the heart of the president is in your hands. So pray for those in authority that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. Father, thank you so much for what you're helping us to see, know, and understand. And we pray that even those things that have occurred within culture, that we won't fault those who are managing, but we will look at ourselves and say, Lord, we've sinned and allowed those vices to become a part of the culture. So when they're enculturated, then it's hard to see those things removed. But nevertheless, you have the power to bring individuals to the place where they will despise all things that are offensive to you, even though it may be habits and practices that they are engaged in. As it was with us, we've learned to despise the works of darkness, even when we were walking in some of those areas. But that's what revival is all about, is when we can begin to confess our own faults before you. And that's where we are, Lord. We're saying, forgive us, heal us, cleanse us, that you may use us mightily as salt and light in this earth and in this world and in this generation. We give you the honor, we give you the praise, and all the glory. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.